appreciate again the ladies coming and again taking off work to be here and sing for us. And our next preacher is Brother Stewart, and I went ahead and switched, even though Brother Stewart, he taught his first class out at Norris this morning. And I am a graduate of Norris Baptist Bible Seminary, 1995. Brother Wiggins, our song leader, is a graduate of Norris, and I appreciate the school out there. And I appreciate Brother Stewart. In the last four years now, I've seen the school really come back with it's awesome. And it's a really great school right here in the Metroplex, and I appreciate again Brother Stewart. Brother Stewart's also been the associate pastor at Victory Baptist Church, we say forever? No? Like almost 20 years, wasn't it? 21 years. And then now as an evangelist out of Victory Baptist Church and full-time out at the school. And so he has preached our Bible conference since we started 17 years ago every year. Our people love him. And I always enjoy hearing him preach, especially this time of the year. Come on, Brother Stewart, preach for us. That was a decent introduction.
Amen, brother. Thank you. Good to see you all. Mike hit chapter 5. They said I had 10 minutes to introduce myself. Mike hit chapter 5. A little chilly out there. Ladies, thank you for that special. Both of them. I caught both of them. I caught the last two-thirds of the first one. Micah chapter 5. Well, I'm the guy that starts preaching right after Thanksgiving on Christmas. Of course, I mean that in the right sense of the word, okay? There's something about God becoming flesh. By the way, it was forever. He's the God-man forever. He's one of us now forever, a member of the human race. One of us is at the right hand of the Father right now. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Micah chapter 5. Brother Webster, I'm going to leave you the book of Jude. Is that okay? Micah chapter 5. He's following me, isn't he? I forget that's what it was. Just about went on a limb, cut myself off there. Micah chapter 5, look at verse 2. I want to talk about Bethlehem in the stream of history. Micah 5, 2. Now, if you have a King James Bible, this reads different. Much different. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, a lot of little villages on the hillsides and the valleys and the plains. Yet, out of thee shall he come forth unto me. Let's pause there for just a second. The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ wasn't just for us, it was also for the Godhead, for the Father. Jesus did always those things that pleased him. Amen. We're going to heaven on His righteousness, right? I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Never in thought or deed did Jesus sin. Amen? And that's the righteousness, the active righteousness that we get, passive and active righteousness of Christ. The cross was also for God because God had to vent His wrath. Hell does not appease God. Hell's forever. But Jesus Christ took the wrath of God. Amen. So it was for God and for us. Amen? Unto me. That's all through the Bible, but I just want you to think about that again. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to a bunch of preachers. That is to be ruler in Israel. Have you read the news lately? Yeah. Folks, it's a big deal. Amen. I mean, 1948 was a big deal. 2,500 years scattered among the nations. In our lifetime, they came back. Now look what's happening. And, hey, I would have changed a few things about the speech, but he said a lot of great things. It's obvious. 3,000 years of history, etc. We meet with officials over there, our State Department, etc. I mean, it's like you talk about a president getting a lot of cans kicked down the road that he had to deal with. And like he said, the other hasn't been working. Why not go with this? Amen. This is biblical worldview in front of us. By the way, it's the capital of the world. And I know that'll be in a pure sense soon, amen? And the things that characterize the first coming of Christ will largely characterize the second coming of Christ. And we're certainly seeing things take place. Nothing has to happen for the rapture. But when you see tribulation shadows, second coming shadows in our time, you know the church age is probably winding up pretty soon. Brother Knickerbocker, you better hurry up and get those churches, all right? Whose goings forth, I think about all those Old Testament appearances of Christ. Wow. But it's better than that. Look at the next statement. Talking about Christ as one who's coming to Bethlehem. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Must be God. Must be God in our midst. Some of the new translations say ancient times. There's a difference in ancient times and everlasting. Some of the greatest theological expressions ever made are found in Christmas songs. I didn't say all of them, just generally. Especially those that are seen as classic due to their long-standing usage. Although not without doctrinal flaws here and there in the wording of some of them, their familiarity to us sometimes robs us of truly being ministered to by their lyrics. Among the favorites sung at this time of the year is a song entitled, O Little Town of Bethlehem. By the way, I've seen Haslett grow up. This was like a little Bethlehem not too long ago. Look what God's doing in Haslett, amen? Well, amen. Its author, a preacher named Phillips Brooks, wrote as follows about his horseback journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, where he assisted with the midnight service on Christmas Eve, 1865. He says, I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God, how again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth. For 3 years, Brooks kept his memories to himself, and then he was motivated to share his memories with a church gathering. And what he did was write a poem, and he gave it to the church organist, Lewis Redner, who gave the poem its musical background. His people first heard the song on December 27, 1868. The first stanza, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Oh, by the way, things have changed over the years. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light, capital L. Here it is. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Wow. I mean, that just jumps off the page. I see that every year. I think, wow, that is something else. Well, you know what? Right off the start, after the fall of mankind, all of mankind in Adam, the hopes and fears of all the years begin to center around a little village yet to arise upon the scene. Remember in Genesis 3:15? After Adam, let's kind of put it bluntly, blew it. Not that I wouldn't have, but he was there, not me, literally. I was there representatively, amen? Thank God for the last Adam. They had a pristine earth. Pristine. And to make it even better, there was a place on that called Eden. And there was a place in Eden called the Garden of Eden. Hey, there's some marriage counseling there. We ought to take care of what our homes are like, amen? It's no wonder some marriages aren't making by the way the homes are set up. There they are, that beautiful environment. For you Texans, there's the world, there's the United States, and then there's Texas. we're zeroing down to that beautiful place. What was it like to be in the Garden of Eden? Well, we're going to know in some sense soon, amen? But wow. Man, God confronts him. What's Adam doing? He steps out and said, God, I did it. I'm sorry, I messed up. He's hiding in the bushes. He's covered himself with fig leaves. By the way, the world's still hiding in the bushes and is still using fig leaves. That's a sermon, but anyway, wow. Go fast forward here. What was it like to have confrontation and to confess up, so to speak, and to deal with what they dealt with? But God promised the seed of the woman would make it right. Adam wrapped his mind around that sufficiently, because when he turned to the mother of death, he said, in reference to Genesis 3:15, you will be called Eve, the mother of all living. At that moment, the fears that Adam was feeling and Eve when they were confronted, hope was born. You mean after this horrible blunder, there's hope. There's coming a remedy. The hopes and fears of all the years, by the way, they lived 900 years. That takes some hope. Can you imagine living with that the rest of your life? What about when they got the news of Cain killing Abel? You trace that back to the fall, amen? How do you pick up the pieces and go on when you have to leave the Garden of Eden? The hopes and fears of all the years were started with that little promise in front of them. As you go through the Bible, and we'll just touch on these, you know the stories, but you really don't have Bethlehem come to the forefront officially until Jacob comes along. And you know the story about Jacob. It's an amazing thing when Jacob did that very shameful thing of deceiving his father to bless him. And it must have been so reassuring to Jacob when he was fleeing, because Esau was going to kill him. And by the way, he's never going to see Rebekah again, never going to see his mother again. He's gone for 20 years. But he's fleeing, and you know he's got to just be ashamed. He's got to be so humiliated for his father to look at him and say, more or less, what have you done? What have you done? Is it a gracious God that gives him that ladder let down from heaven vision? I mean, it's almost like he's throwaway. God says, no. No, he gave him that ladder vision, which is a picture of Christ. We know that from Jesus Christ himself. Wow. And he's taking off, and that's a special thing. But you know, he's 77 years old. Talk about a mama's boy. He's 77 years old. He gets there, and he sees Rachel. Oh, wow. I mean, he must have really been in love with that lady, because I'll tell you something. He worked 7 years for her, as you know. And I thought I was in love with the girl I married, and I don't know if I could have waited 7 years. I waited 3.5. That was hard enough. The old father's porch light stuff, you know, bring her in at 10 o'clock. Wow. But you know what? It's amazing. The Bible says that it went fast. It just seemed to go quickly because of the love he had for her. Man, that's love, just to be around her, just to be near her. And we know what happens. He didn't get her off the bat, but he got her a week later, but he had to work another 7 years, right? He's there 6 more years, 20 years, and he's coming back. And time marches on. The story gets very dramatic and so forth. But when he's 105 years of age, don't turn there because of time, but in Genesis 35, she is giving him his second son. Remember, she'd given him Joseph. She couldn't have children for a long time. And boy, what a household. Jacob and Leah, the two handmaids, wow. People say, why does God let those guys get by with that multiple marriage? I don't think he got by with anything. Do you? You know what's going on in the Middle East right now? It's because of what Abraham did. It's exactly why. He didn't get by with anything. David didn't get by with anything. Solomon didn't get by with anything. The Bible records those to show us what happens when we go against God's design. But anyway, they've been married about 21 years, and they're traveling. And Laban's out of the picture, per se, and so forth. But here's what happens. Rachel dies giving birth to Benjamin. Remember what she said? Son of my sorrow, Benani, that'll be his name. That's some of her last words, if not her last words. And Jacob's holding the love of his life in his arms. He says, no, no. He takes that baby and says, Benjamin, son of my right hand. First coming of Christ, son of my sorrows. Benjamin, second coming of Christ, son of my right hand. Amen? Picture the ascended Christ right there in the Bible. Isn't the Bible an amazing book? I wonder who wrote it. Do you know where that took place? Do you know where he said goodbye to the love of his life? Right outside of Bethlehem. The drama starts really beginning to build. Right there around Bethlehem. Remember, we'll jump ahead. Your clocks run fast here. I've noticed that, okay? Jump ahead, and you know what? Who was weeping when Herod was killing the little babies? Rachel was weeping, because that's in the area of the tribe of Benjamin. Weeping. Hey, 2,000 years before that, weeping for her children, her Benjamite descendants, when Herod was killing off all his little babies, because it would have included some of those babies. Do you begin to kind of feel the drama? Jacob's looking at Rachel, and she's dying, but Jacob's a believer. He's going to see her someday. He's going to be with her forever. Isn't it interesting, though, that he had Leah buried with him? With Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah, it was Leah. Well, that's interesting. But he loved this Rachel. And right there outside of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years were met right there. Amen? You march on, and the story just continues to unfold and so forth. And if you look at, don't do that, but you look at Genesis 48:7, you see it was definitely right there at Bethlehem, this Ephrata, same area where that happened. We have another very dramatic story that comes into view. I don't know if it was Elimelech or if it was Naomi or both of them. I can see Elimelech coming home and saying, I'm fed up. We're getting out of here. I can see Naomi saying, I don't know if we should do that or not. Or I can see Elimelech coming home doing his best and Naomi saying, I'm tired of this. There's nothing to eat. It seems like Naomi had something to do with it by her confession later. It may have been both of them, but they left Bethlehem and went down to Moab just for a short time. Then they continued there, and then they sojourned, you know. They were there 10 years. Both boys died. Two daughter-in-laws. One turns back. Boy, Naomi's in bad shape. She tells them, just go back to your gods. Well, that's a great thing to say, isn't it? Go back to your gods. But Ruth clung to her. Ruth had become a believer. Boaz is going to recognize that. Isn't it amazing the difference Boaz makes? I mean, Naomi, she comes back, and I mean, it's on Facebook. I mean, it's been Twittered, everything. Naomi's back in Bethlehem, and everybody knows about it. There's Beth. She says, don't call me Naomi. That means sweetness, pleasantness. Call me Mara. Boy, I mean, you can see it on her face. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's destitute, per se. She's got this faithful daughter-in-law. That's better than several sons, we're going to hear later. Amen? And she comes back, and hey, Ruth, she's a new convert. She's full of excitement. She hadn't been ruined by some of our church. But anyway, she is full of excitement. And she goes out gleaning in the field. And right off the bat, in the providence of God, steps of a good woman, order of the Lord too, she haps on the field of Boaz. You know, guess where we are, by the way? We're there in Bethlehem, okay? Remember, we're in Bethlehem. And we're seeing something set up, okay? This story is in the Bible for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is to set off David. But it's also to set off the greater David, amen? So, wow, she comes back. You know the story. He sees her. He knows who's out there. He sees her. He starts giving her handfuls of blessing, of extra, et cetera. Grace, grace, grace. The law said that she could glean. Work fair. Yeah. She could glean the quarters and whatever. But he started loading her up, didn't he? Amen? And he gave her food. I mean, you just see the grace of God pouring out in her life. He knows all about her. Her reputation preceded her, by the way. The word spreads in small towns. Okay? Amen. She comes home that night, and I mean, she's got more than you can normally glean. And Naomi, where'd you glean? There's enough there for more than a couple of biscuits, you know. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, she's got a bunch. And she'd already ground it out. She had a bunch. wasn't just chaff. She'd separated up to some degree. And she says, there was this strikingly handsome man. He had a receding hairline. He wore glasses, had some crooked teeth. And there was this striking handsome man. And his name was, and she's curious, but she's down the mouth. This is Mara. And she says, his name was Boaz. She started to say, handsome or whatever, Boaz. And you know what? She said, Boaz? Boaz? Well, he's the kinsman redeemer. That mood changed immediately in that house. By the way, that's what happens when Christ gets in a house. When he really gets in a marriage, that's what happens. The whole thing begins to change. She reaches up and pulls down one of those old wedding dress magazines. I had three sisters growing up. They had magazines this thick with wedding dresses in them. How many ways could you design a wedding dress? She pulled that thing down, and boy, she starts planning for the wedding right away. All that happened in Bethlehem. Boy, they were discouraged. They were down. All the hopes and fears that they lived with, that you know, part of Naomi's problem, she's getting hard because now she's got to deal with life. That's what you do. If you're not right with God, you got to get hard. But didn't Boaz make a difference just like that? Doesn't Christ make a difference? Wow, the hopes and fears. And you know what? We start seeing the genealogy of David set off. Well, why wouldn't David be associated with Bethlehem? That's where his ancestors were from. You go through and you see David involved there with Bethlehem. There's several places you can look up on your own. And just several things. David's associations, a lot of childhood things there. I've got several things written down. Let me just give you one that you could register with real quick. You remember David killed Goliath? Goliath had a brother. You know who killed one of Goliath's brothers? A guy by the name of Hanan, who was from Bethlehem. I mean, David's plugged into Bethlehem. When Samuel comes to town to anoint the next king because Saul has dropped the ball so many times, he's on the sideline, okay? He's still got the uniform on, but he's on the sideline. And David is getting ready. All the brothers line up, the oldest to the youngest. And Samuel looks at this first one. He says, wow, this must be the guy alive. This is him, yeah. And God says, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him. You just see him stack. Boom, 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 boom. Not here. That's David. He's out in the field. All the way, all up, lined up. He walks through his spot. He says, none of these sons. And you know when he moved from that first son to the second one, Shammah. You know when Eliab went, are you sure about this? He gets all the way done. He says, none of these sons. And hey, by the way, you know how scared the town was when Samuel showed up? Oh, they were scared. What's going on? What's Samuel coming here for? He was coming to anoint the next king, so to speak. As you know, this is all taking place in Bethlehem. And so they all lined up, and he says, don't you have any more sons? He says, well, I got one out in the field. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot of reasons for that, but again, time will not permit, but you know what? He says, we will not sit down until he comes. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? He said, we will not sit down until he comes. Shepherd boy becomes shepherd boy king. And by the way, we have a shepherd king. And we shouldn't sit down until he comes. Amen. He's anointed. He was anointed the resurrection. Amen. He's coming back soon. And guess who's going to be ruling out of the capital of Israel? And there won't be any discussions, by the way, either. They won't need to partition it off. If you've ever been there, you got partitions. It's amazing. The Catholic churches have got all partitions. It's something else. Wow. So what happens? David comes. He's anointed. Bethlehem. He is so much tied in. Time marches on and so forth. And David's out in battle with the Philistines. And he looks across the way and he sees a well. You know childhood memories. We had a corner grocery store around the corner from our house. We had more than water. We had those 5-cent candy bars, you know, when I was a kid. Pop bottles. You can find pop bottles for a nickel. That corner grocery store, I don't think I went a day without a candy bar or two or three or four. It's just how many pop bottles I wanted to find. And Coke back then was a nickel. Yeah, it's amazing. You paid a nickel, then it became a dime. This is just a few months ago, young people, not too long ago. Wow. He looked there and saw that well, and he went, oh, wow. I remember how good that water tasted. Whew. Two of his men heard him say that. They put their life on the line, went and got him that water. He didn't even know about it. In the heat of the battle, they bring him this cold water out of that well. He looks at it and says, "You guys did that for me? You broke the line for me? Wow." What'd he do? If you don't know your Bible, you would have been offended. He pours it on the ground. Guys put their life on the line, he pours it on the ground. Have you ever read Psalm 22? That was a drink offering. Christ gave all for us, amen. Our greater David poured out his life, not just the water given him. Poured out his life for us. Wow, David had a lot of memories of Bethlehem. Think about David contemplating that. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Very familiar. Let's look at a few more things and I'll be done here. Luke chapter 2. I just want to help make you realize afresh that we have such a glorious message. We have what the world needs to hear. It's the message from the beginning of time. It's even the message from eternity, because he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This really is the hopes and fears of all the years meeting in Bethlehem tonight. Look at Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 1. It came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Hey, there's going to become wise men from the east to little Bethlehem too. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every man into his own city, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea and to the city of David, which is called what? Bethlehem, the city of David. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, Caesar Augustus was a pretty powerful guy. But he's history. He could get the world moving for a time, but he died. He's still dead. He was just being a Roman ruler, a Roman leader. But he was a pawn in the hand of God. God is moving the then known world out of Rome to get the mother of Jesus' humanity in Bethlehem. Because Micah had said that's where it's going to happen. There were people in the Old Testament that knew the things of God. And they knew that someday that little village was going to be visited accordingly. What must have possibly been on the mind of Mary and Joseph as they went that direction? To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, we don't read these stories close enough. That didn't sound like to me it happened that night. We jump into these things. We read this little guy's devotional book. We read this. We see this movie. Read it. Read it carefully. I'm not so sure she was 14 years old, folks. We just need to back off a little bit and read and study things before we just jump into stuff, because there's a whole lot more being said, and we get familiar with these passages. We don't think about them. Being great with child, I mean, she was far along and stuff. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Wow, the shepherds get the news. The sky lights up. Those were possibly temple shepherds, etc. There's a remnant, folks. And a remnant knows about Daniel's timetable. 70 weeks. They know things are getting close. The first 69 weeks have ticked off. They know there's going to be a fourth empire. Rome is now that fourth empire. We know from Daniel's prophecies. The people in the know knew they were getting close like we do. I don't believe in setting dates, but we're getting close. The church age is soon to be over. Someday people will look back to the church age like we look back to the Old Testament days, because we'll believe in the millennial kingdom. We'll say, man, that tribulation was something, wasn't it? What about that church age? Amen? Do you know today that you and I, you preachers, how many funerals have you done? You've taken little infants, and seen them buried. You've seen people say goodbye to their mothers and fathers and their daughters. It's tough when a child dies before their parent. What takes the sting away? What's the hope and fears of all the years? It's wrapped up that Jesus was who the Bible said he was. Our hopes and fears are met in God becoming flesh. The world's got so much clutter this time of the year, but you know, in some ways, it kind of helps them get aware There are some songs sung in places and they don't know what they're singing. They need somebody to tell them. Amen. When they come to church this Sunday, somebody needs to tell them, hey, wow, wasn't that a great song we just sang? Mild he lays his glory by. Didn't lay his deity aside. He laid his glory by. You could bump into Jesus and not know you bumped into God. Unless he gave you that look like he did Peter when he denied him. Wow, Bethlehem, the wise men come. It's amazing. Even back there in Jeremiah, it was prophesied that Rachel would be weeping for her children. What I want to just encourage you to today, and especially, is to, with all the busyness and stuff and with all the clutter, and I don't know exactly what day Christ was born. I've heard three or four guys tell me this is it. They don't agree. They all sound convincing. And it's interesting. But I think by the design of God, we don't know for sure. You say, Brother Stewart, I know. Okay, good. Okay, fine. But he did come. He was born. And if he hadn't been, we wouldn't be here today because we would have been imploded a long time ago. I want to tell you, when that little baby was born, your hopes, my hopes, were met in that tonight, that night. All the years and the years to come. 2,000 years later, we're still looking back to that event, aren't we? Because we know that we started our life in the womb, and it's going to end in a tomb, per se. So if he's going to represent us, he's got to go from the womb to the tomb, amen? But he didn't stay dead, did he? No, it's an amazing thing. I'll close with this story. That night in Bethlehem was the single greatest convergence of human aspirations in all of history. You say, what about the cross? There would have been no cross had there not been the incarnation. It was the realization of the hopes, and it was the eradication of all fears, if we'll let it be, of all the years for those who had staked their future upon God's promises. I have staked everything I know since the age of 19. I have literally lived like you all my life since I sensed the call. I have thrown everything on the truthfulness of this. All my hopes and all my fears. And I've said goodbye to parents. I said goodbye to a sister-in-law not too very long ago that was like a sister. Fought cancer for 2.5 years and she went out like a saint. We sat around that room and we sang to her and she passed to heaven right in front of us. Thank God that God sent his son. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight in this book. And these stories, all they do is enliven a truth. In the year 1809, the international scene was tumultuous. Napoleon was sweeping through Austria in his bid to conquer Europe and beyond. The violence of war was diminishing the joys of life. Yet the German composer Felix Mendelssohn was born that year. One of his compositions would provide the music for Hark the Herald Angels Sing. William Gladstone was born that year and became one of England's finest statesmen. By the way, a devout Christian. It was also in that same year that a physician with the last name of Darwin and his wife named their child Charles. In 1809, Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife. The child would one day greatly affect the literary world in a marked manner. On the American continent, the future Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And not far away in Boston, Edgar Allan Poe, the author, began his eventful, albeit tragic, life. Louis Braille, inventor of the still-used reading system for the blind, was born. That same year produced the cries of a newborn infant in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. The baby's name, Abraham Lincoln. If there had been news broadcasts at that time, these words would have been heard. The destiny of the world is being shaped on the Austrian battlefield today by Napoleon, but history was actually being shaped in the cradles of England and America, Darwin, in the godly lines. You know when Jesus' parents went to be taxed? People thought that Caesar Augustus was the center of attention. People thought Rome was it. No, the real headlines were a young Jewish woman cradled the biggest news of all of history and even eternity, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. Our Savior was born that night. Our greater Benjamin, our greater Boaz, our greater Bethlehem, he is the bread of life. He is our kinsman redeemer. He's at the right hand of the Father. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the darkness, dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.
Amen.